Welcome to The Commentaries, a podcast series from TAN in which you'll learn how to read and understand history's greatest Catholic works from today's greatest Catholic scholars. In every series of The Commentaries, your expert host will be your personal guide to not just read the book, but to live the book, shining the light of its eternal truths into our modern darkness. Visit tancommentaries.com to get your copy of the book and to subscribe for access to all the great reading plans, new episodes, bonus content, and exclusive deals for listeners of The Commentaries.
Brothers and sisters, welcome to the commentary series on the Confessions of St. Augustine. I'm Dr. Paul Thigpen, an author and retired professor of historical theology. This is the 12th episode of our series, and we're using the TAN edition of the book. Today we explore Book 8, chapters 6 through 12, in which St. Augustine recalls his conversion to the Catholic faith at long last. I do hope you haven't been holding your breath for it. Let's begin with words from one of his prayers. Let my soul praise you, Lord, that it may love you, and let it confess to you your mercies, that it may praise you. Amen. The young man's spiritual journey has been long and winding and mostly uphill. God's grace drawing him on has come from so many sources. Several influential figures are essential to the story. His mother, Monica. His mentors, Saint Ambrose and Saint Simplicianus. Other friends and even public figures who served either as role models or as warnings. The scriptures made their enlightening, convicting contribution. But pagan philosophical works actually served to prepare him for receiving the gospel. Certain seemingly fortuitous events turned out to be providential events. The scriptures made their enlightening, convicting contribution, but pagan philosophical works actually served to prepare him for receiving the gospel. Certain seemingly fortuitous events turned out to be providential events, such as job offers that required relocation, or the death of a friend that taught him sorrowful but necessary lessons about life. How many of us today find these aspects of the spiritual journey familiar, whether we're converts to the faith or other Catholics engaged in continual, lifelong conversion? How manifold, how various are the channels of God's grace. Nevertheless, Augustine has dragged along with him on the way a burden that keeps him again and again from making the final joyful sprint the house of his heavenly Father. The lust of the flesh weighs him down. And how many would-be converts today face a similar situation in which their minds have been convinced and their hearts convicted, but they hesitate because conversion will require that they change their behavior, that they give up something to which they are deeply attached. And how many lifelong Christians face the same difficulty as a hindrance to their ongoing conversion? In one of the most famous lines from the Confessions, Augustine says of those years of delay, "Even to search for wisdom, let alone to find it, was to be preferred before all the treasures a man might find, with all the kingdoms of the world and an ocean of bodily pleasures, even if you could have them at a nod. But I, a miserable young fellow, miserable at the onset of my youth, had even then begged from you the gift of chastity. And I said, give me chastity and continence, but not yet. I was afraid you would hear me right away and heal me right away from the disease of concupiscence, which I wanted more to satisfy than to snuff out." Augustine begins the story of his long-delayed conversion by confessing, "Now I should tell and confess to your name, O Lord, my help and my redeemer, how you ransomed me from slavery to worldly business and freed me from the bonds of the bedchamber and its desires that had held me in so tight a grip. My anxiety grew worse and worse, and every day I sighed to you. Often did I go to your church whenever I could get clear of my business duties, under whose weight I groaned." One day, Augustine recalls, a man named Ponticianus came to visit him and his close friend Alypius at home. Ponticianus was a fellow African and a high officer in the palace guard. As they began to chat, the visitor picked up a book lying on a nearby table and discovered, to his great surprise, that it contained the writings of St. Paul. He was delighted because he himself was a fervent Christian. Thrilled to find someone with whom he could talk about his faith, Ponticianus began to tell them all about the life of St. Anthony the Great, one of the fathers of the Egyptian monastic tradition who had lived in the generation just before Augustine's own. You may recall that St. Anthony had been the son of wealthy Christian parents who died when he was a young man. Soon afterward, he had heard in church our Lord's words in the Gospel of Matthew, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Anthony had taken those words to heart as God's personal invitation, so he made provisions for his sister, gave away the rest of his inheritance to the poor, and became a monk, living alone first in a nearby village, then later in the desert. At the time, only a few men and women had chosen such a life, but in the course of his lifetime, Anthony's example of devotion, wisdom, extraordinary spiritual discipline, and constant prayer, along with a number of miracles, inspired many to follow him into the solitary spiritual life. The story of the monk was quite famous by this time, so Ponticianus was puzzled to find that Augustine and his friend Alypius knew nothing of him. Since that amazing story was new to them, the officer told it slowly and in detail. Augustine recalls, "We were all struck with wonder, Alypius and I, that such great things had happened, and Ponticianus, that we had never heard of them." The officer went on to tell them of all the monastic communities that had sprung up in the desert, full of faith and highly disciplined in the spiritual life. He even informed them that a monastery had been established in Milan, nurtured by St. Ambrose, right under their noses in Italy, yet they'd had no idea. Next, Ponticianus told one more story, along more personal lines. And this is the story that set Augustine's heart on fire. Ponticianus and three mates from the barracks, special agents of the emperor, were strolling through some gardens one afternoon while the emperor was watching the chariot races in the city of Trier. They split up into pairs, and one pair came upon a home of some Christians, where they found a book telling the life of St. Anthony, which, by the way, had been written by the great church father, St. Athanasius of Alexandria. Augustine provides a stirring account of what happened next. One of them began to read it, and he marveled, and he took fire. And even while he was reading, he started to consider leaving the world's army and taking up a life like Anthony's to serve you, Lord. All at once, filled with a holy love, soberly abashed, he grew angry with himself and cast his eyes upon his friend and said, "Tell me, please, where do we hope to get with all our work? What are we going after? What cause are we fighting for? What is the best we can hope for at court? To become friends of the emperor? What is there in that which isn't brittle and full of peril? And how many perils must you get through just to reach an even greater peril? And how long will that take? But if I want to be a friend of God, look, I want it, and so I am." So he said in the birth labors of a new life, St. Augustine recalled, and he turned his eyes to the pages again, and he read, and he was changed within, where you saw him, and his mind was shed of the world as it soon appeared. For while he read on, and the sea of his heart was swirling, he growled a little, and he discerned and decided what was better. "Now your servant," said to his friend, "I've torn myself free of that hope of ours. I'm determined to serve God. I am taking the step right now, right here. If you don't want to follow my example, don't try to oppose me." Then the other man said he would stick by his side, a comrade in such an army, for such a reward. And the two of them, now yours, raised up a tower with the treasure that it requires, that of relinquishing all they had and following you. They had counted the cost, which was quite steep for men of their standing, and they eagerly paid the price. The two agents resigned from their positions and told their fiancés that they had decided to enter the monastic life. The fiancés chose to do the same. How did this true story, no doubt related by Ponticianus with deep passion, affect Augustine? With masterful imagery, he confesses, "That was the story Ponticianus told. But while he was speaking, you, Lord, wrenched me round to face myself, taken me from behind my back because I had stationed myself so that I would not have to do that. You set me in my own sight so I could see how base I was, hunchbacked and filthy, spotted and covered with festering sores. I saw it, and I shrank back in horror, and I had nowhere to fly. And if I tried to turn aside, he kept on telling me his tale. And again you set me in my sight, you shoved me forward, so that I would discover my iniquity and hate it. I had noticed it, but I pretended not to. I held back and put it out of mind. But the more warmly I loved those two, whose wholesome affections I heard of, who gave themselves up wholly to you to be healed, the more I detested myself by comparison. We could spend days exploring the depths of those words. I've often said that when I first read the Confessions, and even now when I read it again, I felt as if Augustine was telling my own story, or perhaps I should say that my story is in many ways a distant echo, a pale shadow of his. Perhaps you may feel the same. What a powerful description of how we can come under the conviction by the Holy Spirit. We don't want to look honestly at ourselves, and especially to look ourselves in the eye because of some moral struggle. We place ourselves behind ourselves, as Augustine calls it, so that we don't have to face the truth about ourselves. But when the Holy Spirit convicts us, he makes us face the truth about ourselves so that we can detest the ugliness of sin as he does and admit our disorder and yearn to be healed. Augustine goes on to paint in vivid detail the throes of his final struggle to give himself over to God completely. Though it would be a delight to read it all aloud now, time constraints don't allow it. So I urge you to read these passages aloud and meditate on them carefully. They are intensely powerful and beautiful. The saint reports that he was in such turmoil and agony as he wrestled. He fled into the garden outside. Listen to how he describes the temptations that assailed him. What held me back were my friends of old, trifles of trifles, vanities of vanities, and they tugged at my fleshly coat and whispered in my ear, "Are you going to send us away?" And from that moment on, we will never be with you again, not ever, forever. And look at this, look at that. From this moment on, you will never get to do them, never again. What filthy things they suggested, what ugly things. And I only half listened to them now, and hardly even that, for they did not face me down in the way, freely contradicting me. But they murmured behind my back, pinching me as I walked off, to get me to turn and look at them. And still they slowed me down as I delayed. I put off the moment when I would tear myself free and shake them off and leap where I was called to go, while that bully, my habit, kept saying to me, "Do you think you can live without them?" Finally, Augustine recalls, continence appeared in her chaste dignity, serene, of good cheer, but not loosely so, speaking sweet words in all honesty, that I might come to her and doubt no more, stretching out her pious hands to take me to her embrace, full of the flocks of good examples that went before me. At last, the pivotal moment comes. Augustine has flung himself down under a fig tree, crying his eyes out, when a most amazing thing happens. He hears the voice of a child from a house nearby, sing-song, repeating over and over, "Take and read, take and read." He'd never before heard children chant such a thing in their games. So he got up, stopped crying, and took it as a divine command that he should open the book of Scripture and read the first chapter he came upon. God would speak directly to him through his word, as he had to St. Anthony. He hurried back to where Alypius was sitting and seized the apostle's book. He opened it and silently read the first words he saw. "Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in the bedchamber and shamelessness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh and its lusts." No further did I want to read, Augustine recalls. It was not necessary. At once, at the very end of this sentence, as if by the light of confidence pouring through all my heart, all the dark shadows of doubt were put to flight. He showed the scriptural passage to Alypius, who had been wrestling within himself as well. And Alypius took to heart the words of St. Paul that followed, "Take unto yourself him who is weak in the faith." So he joined Augustine in his resolve, and the two were eventually baptized together and lived for a while in a monastic style of life. Alypius eventually went on to become a bishop himself. When they told St. Monica their decision, she was beside herself with joy. "She leaps for joy, she triumphs," Augustine reports. "And then she blessed you, Lord, who can do far beyond what we ask and what we understand." Let's end with a prayer of her son. "Give ear, Lord, and have mercy, O Lord my God, light of the blind, strength of the weak, and at once also light of those who see and strength of the strong. Give ear to my soul and hear it calling from the deep." Amen.
This has been an episode of The Commentaries, a podcast brought to you by TAN. To follow the show, study more of the greatest Catholic classics, and to support The Commentaries and other great free content from TAN, visit tancommentaries.com to subscribe and use coupon code COM25 to get 25% off your next order, including the Confessions and countless more spiritual works to deepen your interior life and guide you to heaven.